We're going to talk again today about the empowered partnership. And I'm going to do a little bit of review, but it'd behoove you to listen to what we did last week. This is super significant. I love this phrase. It's not original with me, but the Lord gave me many, many years ago, talked to me about the empowered partnership and how that was between me and him and between every Christian and him. And sometimes we get the partnership, but I think his emphasis is on the empowered part of the partnership, because you can be in a lot of partnerships, but if you don't have the oomph to get done what the partnership needs to get done, it doesn't get done. And he provides the oomph. So Lord, would you open our hearts today? We want to understand and walk in all that you've provided for us. We open our hearts to you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, first two verses. If you grabbed an outline, if you're in the building, you can follow along. If not, I'll try to make this as cogent as I can for those who are at home and don't have an outline. But we looked at this last week. This is how we started. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. This is from the Amplified Bible. Laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, then we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Grace, that merciful kindness by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping them and strengthening them, do not receive it to no purpose. Wow. Verse 2, for he says, in the time of favor, of an unassumed or unassured welcome, I have listened to and heeded your call, and I've helped you on the day of deliverance, the day of salvation. Behold, now is the time for a gracious welcome and acceptance of you from God. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time for a gracious welcome and acceptance of you from God. Well, I don't know if I haven't been walking with the Lord as close as I need to, and I don't know what he's thinking. I do. Now is the time for you to receive a gracious welcome, saying, I know exactly what you're like, and I died for you anyway. Come on. And we get ourselves convinced that I'm going to be better than I was last year, or New Year's going to be different. No, if you don't change, it's not. Right? But we kid ourselves about it. I mean, all you got to do is on about the 15th of March, buy a treadmill. They'll be real cheap by then. Because people get them and go for it, and then all of a sudden, it's not as valuable. I'm not using it, I'm losing it, so get my money back. When he says empowered partnership, he's talking about the grace of God, based on the grace of God. And we looked at that last week. I won't spend as much time on it at this time as we did, but I listed it this way. Grace is God's unmerited favor. You just get stuff you're not supposed to get. Unmerited favor. It's that I welcome you. I take you. I don't measure your performance. I weigh your heart. That's what he's like. And that's the grace of God. But it's not only just unmerited favor. It's divine adequacy. We have this adequacy that comes from God, and he makes up the difference. He does the things in ways we can't do, and oftentimes we don't know we can do them until we're in the doing of them. I can't tell you how many times I've walked into a situation, or actually walked out of a situation saying, oh, Lord, that was awesome. Could you tell a guy ahead of time? Could I go in once knowing what I'm doing? That doesn't seem to bother him very much. But he makes you adequate in the situation. His grace is sufficient in the situation. You say, well, I don't know if I could do that. You're not in the situation, right? And you just have to... That's just an adjustment you got to make, because he's giving you stuff that to get you to the situation that you didn't get, you didn't merit, you didn't earn, right? And then he puts you in the situation sometimes, or gets you out of the situation sometimes, because of his divine adequacy. Nothing's impossible. I think we just sang that, as a matter of fact. And then Philippians 2:13, he works within us both to will and to do for his good purpose. See, will means I'm thinking about it, I've decided to, but do means I'm in it. I'm in the doing of it. And that's part of the grace of God, the desire and power to do the will of God. So when you read the Bible and Paul says, grace and peace be multiplied to you, you think, that's nice. Hallmark should use that. That's a really nice greeting. But he's not just talking about two words on a page. He's talking about May the grace of God, his unmerited favor, his divine supreme adequacy be yours. And may the power of God come and be multiplied in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, that's a heck of a greeting, isn't it? That's what he means when he says that. And then, of course, he's not just talking about a social thing or a gathering thing where we feel good about being together. He says, no, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus. So Jesus is the source of grace and truth. And it's different than law. The law comes and tells you what to do, but never gives you any ability to obey it. Just guilt and shame and regret from when you don't do it. Am I not right? The desire and power to do the will of God. See, this is the empowerment of the partnership. If he just said, hey, I want you to go do all this stuff and winds you up and turns you loose, that's not how it works. He says, here's those things that are important to me. I'm going to teach you to make them important to you. And then I'm going to give you the capacity, the adequacy to walk in those things. Wow. I mean, I bet my life on that. I wouldn't get up in the morning, I don't think, if that wasn't true. Because there's all sorts of stuff you come up against that you can't do. Right? But we're here, aren't we? Somehow we got this far. Maybe we're at mile marker 12, and maybe we're at mile marker 115. I don't know where we are. But we got here by the grace of God. That's how we get here. And see, the Lord creates the partnership, and then he does something in us to make us fit the partnership. And I think when you appreciate that and understand that, you go, oh my gosh, I might be able to be part of this partnership. Because he doesn't count on your capacity or cleverness. If he did, it'd be a very short partnership. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us. In other words, what Paul is saying, I just can't not love. That's a pretty good conundrum to be in. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us because we are of the opinion and conviction that one died for all. Well, then all died. This is one of the harder things to grasp. I battled on this significantly because what you have to do is believe that what he's saying is true. The Bible says that we are in Christ Jesus. By his doing, we are in Christ Jesus. So it wasn't my doing that got me in there. I said yes, but he gave me something to say yes to that I couldn't say no to. By his doing, I am in Christ Jesus. So when he died, we died. That's what happened. And he's operating on us knowing that, thinking that, and that's part of being the partnership. Verse 15, and he died for all so that all those who live might live no longer to and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. So we're alive, but we're alive because he's alive. He's made us alive. He killed the sin life in us and raised us to newness of life. Well, how come I still sin? Because you're human. But the life he gave us doesn't have any sin in it. And this is really hard to get a hold of. Consequently, verse 16, from now on, we regard no one from a purely human point of view. You got to realize, he doesn't look at us only from a human point of view because he has made us alive in our spirits. We were born spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us all about that. And then Jesus came in, even when we were enemies, made us alive together with him. So we're alive with the life of God. Alive in a way we never were. Well, we kind of know that, but that's the one we're supposed to be living. That's the one he's partnering with. And we need to recognize that and say, okay, I want to hook up and be in this partnership with you, Lord. I want to do it the way you want it done. So he said, we no longer regard anyone from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. No, even though we once did that, we don't do that any longer. Verse 17, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. Wow, a new creature. One translation says a new species. That's really true. Spirit of God and the latent human spirit quickened and made alive by the Spirit of God. That's a whole new creation, a whole new species. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. We don't really believe that. Behold, the fresh and new one has come. Wow. But all things are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself. He received us into favor and brought us into harmony with himself. I love that. And he gave us this ministry of reconciliation that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting and up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. Restoration to favor, that's what reconciliation is. So we are Christ's ambassadors, making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor that's now offered to you and be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him and through him we might become as examples of the righteousness of God, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable in this right relationship with him by his goodness. Wow. That's a whole lot, isn't it? Now, that's all last week. It took me 47 minutes to do that last week, and I did it here in 12, so we're all caught up now. But the idea, the partnership is his spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says that his spirit has been joined to our spirit, like that. Well, not just like that, but like that. It's the word for a man joining to a woman, that kind of oneness. And we are one spirit with him, and that's the core. That's where things happen. The Holy Spirit quickens us in our spirit since we're alive now and gives us the things that the Holy Spirit knows God has planned for us. And we get quickened to cooperate with him and prompted to want to do the things that he wants us to do and then have the power to do it. It's a wonderful thing. I want to read to you this cool verse from Habakkuk chapter 3. I think this kind of says what I'm trying to say. And this is like a good refrigerator verse. You have to have a big refrigerator because it's a long verse, but this is a this is a good verse. Habakkuk 3:19. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. Come on. I mean, that's better than building snowmen today. The Lord God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. That sounds like courage, doesn't it? He makes my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk, not to stand still in terror, but to walk and make spiritual progress upon my high places of trouble, suffering, or responsibility. Come on. He'll cause me to walk. He'll work within me to will and to do for his good pleasure, and he will cause me to progress in my spiritual life because of his presence in me. Huh? What does it say? My personal bravery, my strength, my invincible army. Nothing's impossible. I think that is really strong. So part of the purpose of the empowered partnership is to help us walk with God and make spiritual progress regardless of our circumstances. That regardless of our circumstances thing's kind of hard. But it's great when it's great. But he's good when it's not great. Right? I mean, he's great when it's good. But he's good when it's great. Not so good. I'm telling you, he knows how to convert the heart and mind of people so he can actually convert the circumstances in which we live. And how many times we could all get up here and testify, I don't have time and I don't have the handheld mic on me, but what he does is get into the circumstances and change us. Hence, the circumstances change, even though they haven't changed an iota. That's the partnership. Because, well, why would he let us have trouble? In this world, you will have tribulations in the book, right? But he's a good father. He's a good parent. And he knows They're going to get into this stuff because the world is circling the bowl. The world's passing away. The spirit of the age doesn't work. The world's broken. John says that this thing is passing away. It's atrophying. And we're in the middle of a world that doesn't work. You ever buy anything with a lifetime guarantee on it? Then you realize the lifetime guarantee was the life of you getting it to your house. Because they go and all of a sudden, oh, you didn't read 13b. You know, it doesn't count. It doesn't work. It's the way things are because human beings are involved. We're fallible. Right? I mean, we think sometimes, well, you know, God won't let my washer break down. Well, you know, kind of, sort of, I get that. But God didn't make it, you know. He's the king, not General Electric. Right? And they might have made it where, because, you know, things get made. I don't know how they do this, but somehow at a certain period of time, 3 to 7 years, all appliances disappear. And you got to go get another one. That stimulates the economy, you know, but for somebody. The issue is, he'll get you through the circumstances. And I know people that have had things that have lasted for way longer than they should have. I'm not saying that's not the grace of God. I'm just saying, don't count on the world not being the world, because the world's going to be the world. And the world will disappoint you because it's passing away. It's temporary. The partnership, on the other hand, is eternal. Lasts forever. Now, it changes when we get out of here. But as long as we're here, it's he and us and him. And that's how the partnership is supposed to work. Now, the other thing that you can count on, you can count on the enemy being the enemy because he doesn't have any choice. He never gets a day off. The enemy doesn't say, you know, I don't think I'll be evil today. We'll go to the park or the zoo. That's not how it works. He is who he is, and he cannot change. He is condemned to be a liar, a deceiver, stealer. Right, yeah, all, you name it, all those things. If it's dark, there you are. So I've listed some things here that I put it this way. God never changes, and we're in this partnership, and he's got all sorts of wonderful plans for it, and the enemy has the same old nullifiers that he always offers. When the Lord says you're free, the enemy does everything he can to keep you in chains, lie to you, steal from you, put up that hocus pocus disinformation, misinformation stuff that causes you to have the truth veiled from you a little bit so you don't see straight through. I'll just read some of these, but this is the kind of stuff. The nullifiers don't change because he can't change. So he's always going to try to deceive you. He's always going to try to rip you off. He's always going to lie to you. He's always going to disappoint you. Same old nullifiers. We have been freed. This is Romans chapter 6. And so, of course, the enemy's going to try to keep you shackled and make you live in the same old shadows that you had lived in before you came to the Lord. But Romans chapter 6 says it differently. This is what I call the Emancipation Proclamation for Christians. Romans 6, 6 and 7. Knowing this, the old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. Wow. And so you'd look at that and say, man, if I could just die, I'd be freed from sin. You did. You did. He said, do you notice it says, he who has died, that's past tense. It's already happened already. Oh, that's convenient. So the enemy can't lie to you and tell you that it hasn't. But I don't understand that. I'm not totally free from sin. I still make mistakes. Didn't say that you didn't still make mistakes. It said that which drives you to sin and identifies you as a sinner has been done away with, because now you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Right? But I don't act like it. Well, we can help with that. But that doesn't change the truth. And the enemy will say, that's a bunch of hocus pocus, smoke and mirror stuff. No, he's the hocus pocus, smoke and mirrors stuff. If the Bible says that he who has died is freed from sin and we were crucified with him, then you just got to believe it's true. Well, what do I do about that? Well, believe it and you'll grow into it. Right? I know when I first became a Christian, I just was, so freaked out. I was just like, oh my gosh. Yeah, I kept telling Kathy, gosh, it feels like somebody took my brains out of my head, washed them and put them back in. It's just, I was seeing things, understanding things so differently. But I still had some of my old habits and stuff. And I would tell the Lord, hey, this isn't going to work. I can't do this. Look at me. You know, I mean, I love this stuff. Jesus is real, but I'm not. I can't. I'm going to make mistakes. I don't really like church that much, I told him. And I'm just telling the truth. I was brand new, you know, and I had not had a screamingly wonderful experience in church. And so I said, I don't think I can do this. And he says, what about Jesus? And I said, he's the real deal. So we had a little hat rack, you know, when you come in the door. He says, take all that stuff that you're worried about and just hang it on the hat rack and walk with Jesus. And I said, can you do that? Because I wasn't even sure I could believe that, you know, Genesis story, creation was real and all that kind of stuff. I had intellectual objections, which means I'd been a sinner all my life. And that's what most intellectual objections are. They come down to, I like my idea better than yours, you know. And it didn't take very long where I go, oh, I forgot I even worried about that. You know, I mean, just like, because the reality of what he was doing on the inside was so different. And so he desires for us to know that he who has died is freed from sin. Now, when the Emancipation Proclamation was issued in our country, that became real, a law, right? But a lot of people were still in slavery for quite a while after that because they either didn't know, hadn't been told, or had been lied to about what it meant. But legally, they were free. But experientially, they were not. And I'm here to declare to you the Emancipation Proclamation. Legally, you are free. Experientially, you may not be free yet. You can't measure his reality by your experience alone. You've got to go by what the truth says. How am I doing? See, and don't clap, it'll slow me down. That's what I always tell people. But this is the reality. It's a lot like the Emancipation Proclamation. Declaration has been made. It's in the book. His word is forever settled in heaven. It's real and true. And the more I walk in it, the more realer and truer it will become. Are we good? That's not all it says. So the concept of that freedom, the enemy's going to lie to you. That's a bunch of crud because you did this and you didn't do this. But you can't let your experience totally be your identity. You have to let his truth become your identity, and your experience will change. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, there it is again. It's all over the place. I have been, past tense, crucified with Christ. That's what it says. So positionally, that's true. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's saying, this is how it works. You don't have to be perfect in your understanding of it. Know that this is the blueprint. This is what it says. This is what the senior partner says to the junior partner. This is your reality. And I've told you my stories of arguing with God about this. He wins. That's just how it works. He wins the argument. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, we are placed in him. His spirit is placed in us. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. In other words, religion doesn't work. Rule and rote doesn't work. He says, all that circumcision, uncircumcision stuff, that was under, that's a different covenant, a different day. Now, he said, in those days, the Lord spoke through prophets in lots of ways, but in this day, he's spoken through his Son. Okay? So, in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Galatians 6:15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So now we get a little insight. The new creation, operates one way. How? Faith working through love. That's how the new creation functions, is faith working through love. What's faith? Faith is my yes response to the grace of God. When, before you were Christian, the Bible says this, that you can't come to the Lord unless you're being drawn. You have to be lured, drawn. When I did youth ministry, I would look at the girls and wink at them. I said, it's like this. You wink at them and you get their attention. I didn't get much of their attention, but I was explaining that that's how the Lord does it. He winks at you. He gains your attention. And you'll just turn a little bit, just a little bit. When you turn, the Bible says the veil is dropped. It doesn't happen the other way. The veil doesn't drop and you go, oh, I see it all clearly now. No, you turn just a little bit. Even if you quit hating or you quit cursing or you quit avoiding, but you turn enough for the veil to drop and then, listen, when your will is set free, nobody will refuse the Lord. Who can resist God? Nobody that's free to choose. But you got to be free to choose. And so we get drawn by him, lured by him. And then the Bible says this, I know I'm going fast, but the way in is the way on in. As you have received him, he caught my attention. I said, yes, so walk in him. Huh? So, well, I didn't know anything when I gave my heart to the Lord other than he showed me Jesus was real. I didn't have any defense. I said, oh, man, you're right. I was looking for the truth. He's the truth. Wow. That's how you keep walking. You keep having things to say yes to. And I didn't know enough, only enough to know that it was the Lord and I got saved. That's how a lot of it still is. I don't have it all figured out. You listen to me every week. You know I don't have it all figured out. But I know this, as you have received him, so walk in him. You establish this walk with him. And it brings spiritual progress to your life. So the new creation, somehow, it's faith. Faith means that I'm saying yes to the Lord. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of the Lord. So the Spirit of God prompts you, gives you something to say yes to agree with, to partner with. And it works out. The outcome of it is that you love him more and you end up loving other people more. Right? Faith works through love. Amen. That's how the partnership works. That's how it's supposed to work. And so as you begin to walk with him more then, this becomes more of a normal inhaling and exhaling situation. But the enemy's there to lie to you the whole time. Nothing happened to you. Are you kidding me? Well, you prayed for this and it hadn't happened. Why would you think that's real? If you've been saved for any time at all, you're going to hear that. And you just go, shut up. Because I'm not living out of the same old resource I used to live in. I'm living by faith working through love. I'm living by this life that he's given me that's brand new. Brand new. Difference, deal. Alive with the life of God. And up to the point you receive Jesus, you aren't alive with the life of God. He's your creator, but he's not your father. Don't have, you know, John chapter 1. Jesus came to those of his own kind. They didn't receive him, but to as many as believed in him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. So he's everybody's creator, but he's not everybody's father. And when you get to be in a father-son relationship, that's quite a partnership. That's the joining. So the partnership is based on him knowing what your new life is like and you discovering what your new life is like. And sometime it really is an adventure. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. The enemy will come and say, this is who you are, this is what you're like, this is how you've always been, you haven't changed. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, 20, you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that is, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Wow. So the life you were born with is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. But the life you were born again with is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Wow. you know, holy North Pole and South Pole Batman. I mean, they're just about as different as you could possibly be. It says, cast that off, fling it from yourself is the idea. It says, and you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind. So put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. The new life you have was created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. And I remember the first time I read that, I thought, those words had never been mentioned in the same sentence with my name in my entire life. Righteousness, holiness, truth. Are you kidding me? He says, no, that's what I created for you. That's what I've given you. That's what I've deposited in you. And that's how I treat you, because that's how I see you. That's how I know you. That's real. That's what he says. And you go, but I spent my whole life living in the other one, this thing that was being corrupted by lust and deceit. And that's why the renewing of your mind has to take place. That's why you got to know that repentance means it's the gift to be able to change the way you think. You see it different, so you can think about it different. That's in the partnership. And that never stops. You never outgrow the need to be able to change your mind about things. How do I know that? Because I keep making dumb choices. That's why. And I'm speaking to you as well as I'm speaking to me. I know that's how. But it's not the same as it used to be. I don't make all the same stupid choices I used to make, because I'm more tuned in to the fact that this is how he's made me. This is, and what does the grace of God do? It empowers me to choose the will of God, to want to know what his pleasure is, and then to act on it. Give him a lot of credit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, which all refer to things destined to perish? It's these matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value against fleshly indulgence. About the only thing I ever did along those lines is I would try to use fasting as a tool sometimes, where I said, you know, I'm going to deny myself on purpose. And I was doing that one time with the guy, and he says, hey, let's pull in, I forget where we were, Arthur Bryant's, one of those, hey, let's get some barbecue. And I said, oh man, I can't do that. Why? I said, well, because I haven't said no to myself for a long time. And I keep getting in trouble when I don't do the right thing. So I've decided I'm on a 5-day fast. I'm just going to continue to tell myself no, because I need to wake up here. And he goes, you're out of your mind. He says, it's barbecue. The Lord doesn't hate barbecue. I said, no, he doesn't hate me either. But I am intentionally doing this because I'm not pleased with my level of progress. And now, I didn't do that every week or anything, but I thought I need to prove to myself that I mean business about this. Now, I don't think I'd make any big impression on the Lord, but I needed to know this was important enough to me to say no to some stuff. And did he tell me I had to do that? No, it was an offering on my part, but you know what? He honored it, and it really helped me. And again, I don't think there's anything fast about fasting. I think it's all slow, every bit of it. But I understood in that I was clearing myself to hear the things that I hadn't been hearing as well. And self-indulgence is just one of those things we're born with. Right? If I say ice cream, what are you going to say? No, I hate that stuff. Everybody likes it. Gelato and all those things. Why? Because it makes us feel good about us. We're doing something good. And there's nothing wrong with it. I have lactates in my pocket so I can eat it. But the point is, if that's all you ever did, that indulgence would dull your life, wouldn't it? You wouldn't be as healthy as you needed to be. Lord knows all that stuff. He's trying to get you in that way. So, I like this one. I'll quit on this one. Well, I won't quit, but I'll get out of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, don't lie to one another. But that's not all it says. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. What he's saying is quit messing with the old self and the old evil practices, because you know that's not true. You have died to that stuff. You died when he died. He's put a new life in you, and you're lying to each other when you act in ways that are against what he's done for you. In other words, Paul tells them in 1 Corinthians 3, you're acting like people who don't have the Holy Spirit in them. Because they were saying, I'm from Peter, and this guy's from, you know, trying to kind of put men up on a pedestal. He said, oh, no. You're acting like mere men, mere people, people that don't have the Spirit of God. And he said, when you do that, you're lying to people, because you do have the Spirit of God. I mean, that's how that reads to me. Of course, he doesn't want us to lie to each other either, but he doesn't want our lives to lie to people. That's called hypocrisy. Cheering up, right? But that's what he's saying. Don't lie to each other. That's not how this is supposed to work. You've put on the new self who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So I'm going to do this as quickly as I can. But this is Titus chapter 2. This is the handbook about what grace teaches us. And you got to know what the Bible says about grace, because grace is not Greece. People, what are you talking about? You just can't go do anything you want to and slide on by. That's not it. Grace is this divine adequacy. Grace is this unmerited favor. Grace is this capacity to get stirred to want and to do the will of God. And it's all centered in Jesus, in whom grace and truth are real. That's the grace of God. It's not, oh, I like grace better than I like law, because the law tells me I got to do stuff. And I'll tell you, grace is a lot harder on you than the law. Because on the law, don't visit a prostitute. You're not supposed to do that stuff. Don't commit that stuff. And under grace, he says, oh, don't even think about it. And if you have thought about it, it's just like you've done it. Yikes. Isn't that a little tighter than the law? Yeah, grace isn't a slide by. It's a live by. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us. So here's what grace tells us to do. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority, and let nobody disregard you. So the grace of God has appeared. And if you have the outline, I put all this stuff on there, but I want to highlight a couple of things. This is how to live in the partnership. This is rules and regulations about how not to nullify the grace of God. So he says, God's grace is here to save us from hell, sin, and ourselves. And all those three need to take place. God's grace saves us by teaching us and instructing us to deny things like ungodliness. So, grace, man, I can do this, I can do it. No. No, you need to live by the promptings of the Spirit of God. What's he alerting to you? What's the now word for you? Matthew 4:4 says, you can't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. The grace of God will tune you into the proceeding word from the Lord. He'll nudge you this way or nudge you that way. So haven't you just... Oh, the Lord's, I feel like he's saying do this. Well, then probably do it. It's the Bible, the Word of God, is forever settled in heaven, never changes. But he prompts us and gets us into what that means to apply that word by the Word of the Lord. And that's that you hear it in here. You know in your knower that the Lord's speaking to you. And it'll be confirmed because it fits in with what the Scriptures have to say. But it's the now understanding, the now application of the forever settled Word of God. Okay, I can back that up for a long ways, but I'm not going to. But so the grace of God says, listen, because I'm talking to you. I haven't left you alone. I haven't wound you up and turned you loose. I'm wanting to give you what it takes to walk with me. And it's not just I got to's, it's I get to's, because he also gives empowerment. He underwrites what we are supposed to do with the capacity to get it done. Or it wouldn't be grace, would it? If it just said, well, you got to do this. Well, my dad used to do that. He would tell me, I grew up in a body shop, and I'm not like Mr. Mechanical. I just had to work. So, and he would tell me to do something, and I said, I don't know how to do that. How could you be 13 years old and not and alive on the earth and not know how to do that? I said, because somebody 52 years old alive on the earth never told me. And then I run. But there was always a demand to do thing without the training, the equipping, the capacity to do it. That's what the law is like. There's no, you know, it's not that you might not be able to do that, but you can't do it without the right tools. And, you know, are you with me? And the Lord knows that kind of stuff. And he's not going to demand it of you. And he doesn't punish you when you can't come through. So God's grace saves us by teaching us to deny ungodliness. He often does that by showing us the other side, the riches and the glory of the Lord. So what do you want to choose? Momentary indulgence or lifelong walk with God? The Bible says, love not the world. That's denying worldly desires. One of the best teaching tools is to unmask this world system and let us see how hollow, dark, and fleeting it all is. Now that's the truth. He also opens up his powerful presence to us and allows us to drink from the river of his delights. In other words, he's got stuff for us that we might not know. Psalm 36, verse 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God! And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill from the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Yeah. Give me a double of that. Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's the kind of stuff that's not in the world. That only comes through that empowered partnership, through him communicating with us in our spirits. His grace teaches us to live sensibly. Sensibly. Interesting word. It's the only place in the Bible where this word is used. He teaches us to live sensibly. And I thought, well, why would you use that word if you only use it once? But it's this idea of super sound-mindedness. Now, the scriptures say, we have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Right? This word for sensible is from the same root word as that. So sensible means it's a sound mind. It's wholeness. It's recognizing that he's the truth. And all of my cleverness and all the stuff I know needs to submit to him who is the truth. And I need to measure all the facts that I've got, and stack them up as high as I want, and then measure them against the truth. Because the truth will always be more than the sum of the facts. Right? So there are people who can't believe because faith doesn't measure up to the sum of the facts. Well, it's not supposed to. Because it's not intellectual achievement. It's something that happens in your spirit. Right? And all our lives, we've been taught, well, you know, if I can just see it, I'll believe it. And in the kingdom, if you just believe it, you'll begin to see it. Man, you got to walk that way. See, it's sensible to do that. It's not stupid. Oh, faith is just jump off of a cliff. No, 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 no. Faith is firm. It's, you know, right? It's got substance, evidence, the Bible says. But if you treat faith like, well, this is what stupid, weak people do, guess what? You're going to end up one day wishing you were not so wise in your own eyes and that you really had come to a knowledge of the truth. So he says, live sensibly. This is what the grace of God does. It teaches us to live sensibly. Sensibly means if I don't have skywriting, if I haven't been told by the Lord because I've been given power and love, sound mind, then I need to do what power and love and sound mind tell me. But if he quickens me in my heart and says, I want you to take this step, and you know, man, that sounds kind of crazy. But if you can validate it by Christian witness and validate it by the Bible, it's okay to take that step. For example, The Bible says, if you want more, give more. That sounds like crazy marketing, doesn't it? That's what it says. He says, if you would like to be exalted, humble yourself. The way up is down. Huh? No, the way up is to step on everybody I can in front of me so I can get up there quicker. But see, that's not sensible. That's not sound-minded, because it goes against a whole bunch of principles. That's not faith working through love, right? Are you with me? So this idea of it's live sensibly means, I get it, deny ungodliness. Why? Because it's like eating pure sugar all the time and never brushing my teeth. Things in me are going to rot if I do that, right? Sensibly means, I get it. That's all phony baloney. That's fake. That's atrophying. That whole world system is passing away. And I'm in this world, but I'm not of it. I'm citizen of another kingdom too, that's never going to perish. And he knows how to teach me to be sensible in this world, living through the power of that world, headed towards a destination in that world. So that's sensible. It's not, oh, you're going to die with your eye on the pie in the sky. Well, I like pie. Right? See, the idea is I'm not conforming in my thought pattern or my understanding of truth to what this world may say. But I have to live in such a way where, okay, I realize down here, I got to pay taxes. I got to pay bills. I mean, I have to be a good citizen in both kingdoms. But I don't have to love or appreciate the spirit of this age. And I can be a combatant to the spirit of this age. That's sensible. That's what he says. I want you to live sensibly. It's about wholeness, soundness. The word we use is integrity. But it's this idea of where I'm all his and he's all mine. And I may not express it the way I want to, but the more I walk with him, the more genuine that will become. Not just as a statement, but as an expression of life. That's the partnership. And in the partnership, this is where people get saved and healed and delivered. Because that's what the Lord does. That's what he's after, right? He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. He loves seeing people made well, made whole. Spirit, soul, and body. Right? That's what the kingdom is for. To come and bring heaven to earth. What's real there to be made real here. That's part of the partnership. And so he loves you way too much to call you into doing this by yourself. Besides that, he knows us. Right? And he wants to be in the partnership with us. And that's what he says. Be a co-laborer with me. Be with me. In this, recognize what I'm doing. I'll empower you to do your part. He won't do our part and we can't do his. So it really is partnership. So his grace teaches us to put hope in Jesus and to have an eternal perspective. And the eternal perspective doesn't just, it's Isaiah 11, it's just not but what our eyes see and by what our ears hear, but we get to judge with righteousness, with justice. His grace reminds us that we've been redeemed from every lawless deed. I love that. Every lawless deed. His grace instructs us that we're part of a people that the Lord has redeemed for himself, for his own possession. We're part of a people that he calls chosen. People who aren't in part of that group might not think you're chosen to do anything, right? But that's what he says. We're part of a people who are chosen. And then at the last thing, it says his grace, Titus 2, energizes us to do good deeds. Good deeds plant seeds and produce good crops. So it isn't just, well, we're going to have the best philosophical viewpoint of the world we can possibly have, and that will secure us for heaven. No, he puts us down here where people are who don't know him or who have walked away from him, and he wants our lives to be part of the things that draw them back. He wants us to be people who turn people to the Lord or return people to the Lord, and at the same time, we're building this vertical connection with him that makes us the kind of folks that people want to go, huh? What's that? Because see, Christ likeness messed up people when he was walking the earth. Where did this man get that wisdom? He's a carpenter, for God's sake. He really was a carpenter, for God's sake. But yeah. He was a blue-collar guy for 30 years, filled with the life of God, right? And then all of a sudden, wow. And they said, where does this man get this wisdom? That's what we want people saying. Where's the faith and love coming from these people? How is this happening? How can this be? Because it's not real in this part of the world, in this evil system that is passing away. It doesn't move on those wheels. And that's how we were seeing God of revival, God of revival. The God of revival is the senior partner in this relationship. He's the one that wants to make that kind of stuff happen. And you know what? I've been praying for revival for, 1974. That's a long time, we'll just put it that way. And part of the time, I've halfway known what I was doing. I mean, I fought through. And you know, the truth is, he wants to come and be himself more than we can possibly understand. And we need him to come and be himself more than we can possibly understand. I think it's the way out for our culture, is that kind of a move of God. But it takes, he's looking for partnership. I've noticed lately almost every place I go has a sign up that they're hiring. Don't they? Why? Because they can't get people who want to work. I'm telling you what, the Lord's got signs up everywhere saying, come and join. Come and be a part. You have no idea. Retirement plan out of this world. I mean, literally, there's health and life, peace, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit to be as being part. That's what we're here for. And well, we've got to do a better job of it. We really do. Being aware of the fact that we're called to be co-workers in that for that purpose. Because we know what his purpose is. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everybody to come. Everybody. Everybody. And he doesn't want us to remain children. But he said, no, even bad stuff will get to be good stuff. Romans 8:28-29. And as a result of that, I will cause you to be more like my son. So maturity, growth, spiritual progress, like Habakkuk says. You're not just going to stand and tremble because bad things are happening. No, he's going to empower you to walk with him and get in progress in this life because that's what he's like. Lord, it just entices me to know that you want to be in partnership with us. It's like, why would you want to do that? Because you think like you think. And your thoughts are higher than ours, more holy than ours. And you have a purpose for people on the earth to bring all the people on the earth to you. And we get to be part of it. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in us so it can happen through us. So we have new songs to sing and celebrate your goodness and your greatness. Holy Spirit, we yield to you this morning. Lord, I've said all sorts of things here today, but the truth is, you say, I want you as my co-laborer. I want you as my partner in this kingdom. And Lord, regardless of where we are on the understanding wheel, we simply say, yes, so let it be, Lord Jesus. Amen.